Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hello. How are you guys doing? I'm really glad to be here with you guys tonight. My name is Hector, and I had a question. Why did the Mexican man take his anxiety meds? For his panic attacks. Where's my wife? Or because he was married to a Mexican woman. I'm really glad to see you guys. I'm really glad to be here. I normally sit right over there on the north side, and I write notes. I do write, it keeps me focused, it helps me. And something that Tom Hollenbeck said last week just stuck to me. I don't know if it stuck to you guys, but it stayed with me all week. And it was about prayer. It was about praying, man, and turning off your car radio. And Jesus modeled it really well. He got away. You know, when he felt like he was being drained, people were draining him, and he was being used. He got away. He went to the mountain, and he plugged back into the power source. He knew. That's the key there, plugging into that power source and getting quiet before the Lord. That's my strength, that one-on-one with God. That's my strength, that one-on-one, that intimate time with God. And I'd kind of gotten away from it, get busy. And Hollenbeck said that, and I applied it. So I hope you guys are applying. You know, we study, we read, and we pray you apply it. Apply what you're hearing. But some of you guys, if you see it, your cell phone, you're like a cell phone that's like on 50, you know, or 20. And just recharge, man. Spend that quiet time with God. Even if it's brief. Even the brevity's good. Even saying, well, help me, God. But we are in Acts chapter 11. And I like Acts. I love Acts. And I want to pray prior to going forward. And think about the fish and the loaves. The fish and the loaves, what did Jesus say? I have two fish, three loaves, or something like that. And what did he do with that? The little that he had, the little that they brought to him. When he broke it, he gave thanks, and he was able to feed the multitude. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to give thanks, and I want to ask God to make more of what I have so it could feed all you guys and the people on the internet, just feed you and give you that nourishment. So, Lord, we do that. Lord, I give you thanks for this opportunity. I pray you help us to be able to focus tonight. I pray you quiet all the distractions, God. I take authority over the enemy, take authority over him from trying to distract us. If we've had a hard day, if it's been a burdensome day, I pray we can leave that stuff here, Lord. Not take it home with us. Leave it here. Deposit it here. And leave this place feeling freedom, feeling lighter. But I just pray, God, help us to focus, God. And I pray for our hearts, God. Help us to absorb what you want to say to us, God. Help us to take it in, Lord, and not allow the enemy to steal the seed. And I pray this in your name. Amen. It's Acts chapter 11. And I want to go the first three verses. And I'm glad they picked this. Acts is awesome. It's an awesome book. And it reads, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." They were getting saved. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him." They were mad at him. They debated with him. They argued with him. They weren't happy about it, not excited, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And they had this anti-Gentile attitude. They're very, very exclusive. The Jewish people are very exclusive, and they're very defensive. And they don't even want to have contact with the Gentiles. They brush up against the Gentile, they feel like they're unclean. And there's a little bit of history behind that. There's some history behind that. I asked myself, why the animosity? Why the hostility? You know, they didn't like non-Jews. They didn't like these Gentiles. You know, maybe they were a little prejudiced. And there is a backstory here. You think about Jonah. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Those are the people God told him, hey, go and preach to the people of Nineveh. He hated them because they were evil. They were wicked. They were brutal people. And he didn't want God to forgive him. He knew God. He goes, I know God, you're going to forgive him. I do not want you to forgive him. And he was reluctant. He says, I don't want to go. And he went the opposite direction. And God caused a shark to eat him up. Jaws ate him up and spit him up in Nineveh. Esther. How many of you guys have read the book of Esther? It's an incredible book. It's a fascinating book. I love the book. It's the account of the Babylonian captivity for the Israelites, for the Jews. And it records this one thing, the first attempt at Holocaust, the first attempt to exterminate all the Jews. It was the devil's plan. And there's one person's name that's omitted. Does anybody know whose name was omitted from the story, from the whole book? Does anybody know? One person's name is omitted. It's really an interesting book. They're in captivity. They're in exile. God. God's not mentioned in Esther. Doesn't mean he's not there. He is very active. He's covert. He's incognito. He's in stealth mode. He is there. He is very, very, very present. And you know what? That's how it works in our lives sometimes. We're thinking, where are you, God? I don't see you. I don't see you. I don't see any indicators that you're around. He's there. He is very present. What does it say? Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God did that for these people. God did that for Esther. Esther was her Persian name was Estrella. She was the star of the book. She risked her neck for her people. She risked her life. She approached the king while not being summoned. It could have cost her. And she said, hey, if I die, if I perish, I perish. She was the heroine. She was awesome. And Mordecai was her deal, her uncle. And there's this animosity, this hostility between Mordecai and Haman. Haman was like a Hitler type. He came up with this edict, this law to annihilate all the Jews. And Xerxes like naively just signed off on it without even thinking about it, without even looking into it. And there was this racial hatred, this anti-Semitism. Look how far back it goes. And then you look at this story, and there is a feud between Mordecai's people and Haman's people. Haman was an Agagite. And it went back 550 years. And Saul, in an act of disobedience, spared that guy's descendant, Agag. He spared him. And Samuel called him on it and said, you know what you've done is wrong. His disobedience could have cost, hundreds of years later, could have caused the annihilation of all the Jews in Babylon. And there's a takeaway there. There's a takeaway, and I'm talking to myself, but if it's relevant to you, sin is like that. Sin, our flaws, the stuff we struggle with. If you don't deal with it, your kids will have to deal with it, or your grandkids. It's what we call generational junk. Those propensities are passed down to our kids. It could be alcoholism, it could be lust, it could be whatever. If you don't take care of it, and I'm talking to myself, guys. I'm not condemning anybody here. I'm talking to myself. We got to handle it, or our kids will have to deal with it. And you know what? I said, you know what? The blood of Jesus has got to do it. In the name of Jesus, it's got to stop with me. It's got to stop with me. And I love that takeaway. But this is why the people are defensive. You know, there's an anti-Semitism to the Jews. Still, today, you know, you go to Israel. We went to the Holocaust Museum. They're teaching their kids. They take them through that. It's a horrible thing. But they take their kids through that thing. It's Yad Vashem. It says, we will never, ever forget. Never forget what happened. Never forget. They are teaching them. And they remain defensive. But here in this, I grew up right over here, off Virginia Avenue, right by the church. And we were lower middle class, kind of poor a little bit. My mom would make our clothes, and we had discount lunch tickets, and we had it good, because my mom didn't work. My dad was one-income family. We had it good. It was good. But I went to Foothill High School, and it's really diverse over there. How many of you guys went to Foothill? Anybody go to Foothill? It's super diverse. Yeah, I'm proud, too. It's really a diverse school, and I remember coming to the Lord, and I had this attitude, and I didn't realize until I got saved, a little bit of resentment toward the wealthy, toward the people that had money. And I remember Pastor Ron has this thrust, this for the poor. You know, we used to go to Mexico. We've got a food room here. If you need food, we got a food room here, guys. We do have a food room. Is Rose here? We do have a good food room. But we used to travel down to Tecate and Tijuana and take food and toys and clothing. It was a great ministry. It's an awesome ministry. We have an awesome outreach to Ethiopia, missions to Ethiopia. And I love that. But what I discovered as I got involved, after I gave my life to the Lord, what I discovered is the most generous, the most giving people were the wealthy. The poor too, but the wealthy were the most kindest. They would entrust us with the money, with stuff, and give it to us, and we take it down and distribute it to the poor. And that God remedied that thing in my heart. God fixed that in my heart, that resentment. It's awesome. Yeah, I love it. I love it. And if you have a resentment, whether it be ethnicity or a class resentment or whatever, give it to God. Lay it down, man. Give it to the Lord. Okay, and I want to go back to the text. They were angry at Peter. Said, Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. We are God's chosen people. It's almost like they felt a sense of entitlement. He is the God of the Jews. If you Gentiles want to become a believer, you need to become a Jew. And they took issue, like I said. They argued with Peter, and they got an attitude, and they were angry. And Peter shared. He shared his testimony. And it takes me to my first point. This is a really good point. After a powerful move from God, the enemy will always attack. The devil will counter. He'll come back at you. You know, he had just got back to Jerusalem. And it's kind of like unfriendly fire. It's like a military term. Have you guys heard of friendly fire? Somebody accidentally shoots you, one of your own soldiers. Well, this is like unfriendly fire, man. It's intentional, man. They're shooting at him. Say, hey, what are you doing here? And these are believers, too. These Jews are believers. And they had this religious spirit. And now was against what God had done. God had done this sovereignly. You know, we're going to read what he's done. But if there is a religious spirit, don't let it be named among us. So after God has spoken or moved, know it. Know it that the enemy will, it's predictable, he will come back at you. He will challenge you. He will resist the new work of God. And what are you to do? If something good is happening in your life and you've stepped up for God, what should you do if the enemy comes down at you? What should you do? Double down. Surrender all. Surrender your life, your purpose. I said, I'm going to continue to do your work, God. Yes, the devil will come and oppose you. Resist him. Because you know why? Why he does that? He feels threatened. You know, he feels threatened. And if you cruise along and maintain that religious spirit, that hold on to your sacred cows, you'll be ineffective. But when you begin to align yourself with God, and his purpose, you know, then you will be blessed, man. You'll be used by God. How many of you guys have gotten opposition, resistance? How about today? Anybody get it today? I was praying for you guys today. I was praying you guys would come to church, man. I was praying God would protect you. And if that's happening to you, I got good news for you. When the enemy attacks you, that means it's just confirmation that you're on the right road. You're right where, you're right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Yeah, you're right where God wants you. It's confirmation, and you're in good company. It happened to Jesus. It happens to me. It happens to the pastors. It happens to you guys. You're in good company. You look at Jesus. He goes to John, and he says, hey, you got to baptize me. And John feels unworthy. John the Baptist, he says, me? I'm not worthy to unlatch your Nike chanclas, sandals. And he goes, I'm unworthy. And then he baptizes him because Jesus says, do it. This is the way it's supposed to be, John. And he baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove, and he rests on him. And God shows John, hey, this is how you know this is the Mashiach, the Messiah, the one whom you see the Holy Spirit, you know, ascending on and resting on, and he's the Mashiach. And what is the first thing Jesus does? What does he do after this? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And you know who saw him? You know who saw that happen? The enemy. And he felt threatened. I don't think he knew who he was. Before that, I don't think he knew who Jesus was. He was guessing. But there was no doubt now. And the enemy came and he felt threatened. He saw the Spirit of God rest on Jesus. He heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he thought, man, my whole kingdom is in trouble here. And it was. And it's a pattern, guys. This is a pattern. And when you see this opposition, the devil will come and whisper in your ear. He'll try to convince you, say, hey, ratchet it down a little bit. You know, back off on your devotion to God, back off on your purpose, back off on being in God's will. Just back off just a little bit, and I'll back off. He's a liar. He's a liar. Do not, some people succumb to that. Don't do it. Don't do it. The battle is not yours. Whose battle is it? It's God's battle. I had Isaiah 54, 17, if you can put that up there. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. That's a great promise verse. In other words, it's formed, guys. It's like a gun or a cannon. It's pointed at you. It's pointed right at you, and you can see a bullet or something in the chamber, but nothing comes out of the barrel. It will not. It's formed, but it will not prosper. It's not going to work against you. God will take care of you. The battle is not yours. It's God. And if you do that, if you stay with God, you stay consistent, you know how the devil is. He's going to get scared. He's wringing his hands. Isn't that better? Doesn't that sound kind of good, man? How many of you guys like the idea that he's worried? And instead of us worrying about him, he's worried about you. Yeah, that's the truth. Okay, verses 4 through 12. And this is when Peter explained to them. This is how he responds to this religiousness, this attack, this friendly fire. He says, Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And he wasn't talking about dietary. He was not talking about food. Obviously, God was talking about people. You know, that's what I see. He wasn't just talking about the chicharrones. You can't have chicharrones because that's what pork is. And this is what kind of caught me. In verse 10, it says, and this happened three times. Three times. Why wasn't once enough? Three times. Why did God keep having to show him this vision? What was up? Was Peter sotecon? That means like stubborn in Spanish. Was he like hard-headed? Was he resistant here? I think he was a little bit. And he said, happened three times. And then everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. It's funny how he kind of leaves something out. In 10, it says, yeah, they came to me, and the Spirit told me not to go with them without doubting, without misgivings. But when he came out, he said, I'm the guy you guys are looking for. What do you want? He still was kind of reluctant. Well, what do you want? Well, why are you here? What's the deal? You know, what do you want with me? And so he was still kind of resistant. And I want to emphasize the importance of God speaking to you through dreams or visions. God still does that. Joseph, it happened to Joseph. It happened to Daniel. It happened to Gideon. Even a non-believer, Pharaoh, God spoke to them in dreams and visions. What about Paul? When he was stoned at Lystra, stoned, left for dead, he had this vision of heaven. Awesome vision of heaven. He was there, man. It'd be a death and beyond and back experience. No hocus pocus. None of that junk. But the visions are like dreams, but you're awake. You're in a trance. And your mind's eye is the focus is God, and you're captivated by it. And he's communicating with you. Joel 2:28 says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. It says, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Your children will prophesy. What does it say? On all flesh. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not just the clergy, not just the pastors. All flesh. And not every dream is to be taken literally. A lot of them are symbolic. But as he's telling this story, why does Peter retell it? He tells it in 10. And in 11, he tells it all over again. And remember, these are ancient days. They didn't have books. All they had was scrolls. And the longest scroll was about 35 feet. Okay, so that material, that papyri, was very precious. You know, very, very precious. So why did Luke re-record that? Why did Luke put that in there again? You know, why would they do that again? You know, and you know what it is? The original author, was telling the other author to put it in. The Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to write it. I want you to put it again. Not just once. He says it twice. And you know why? This is muy, 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 muy importante. That means it's very, very, very important. Very, 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 very important. This is a big deal for the church. You're not just an isolated situation. And that brings me to that. That's my title. God has called everyone. He opened it up to everybody. He opened up the gospel to everybody, to all the Gentiles. I'm going after every tribe, every people, every nationality. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Everybody. He wants everybody. So Peter presents three pieces of evidence. The first one, his vision. The second one, his witness of the Holy Spirit. The third one is the witness of the scriptures, the word, what Jesus said. Now let's go to 13 through 18. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel. It's interesting how he used an angel, or he didn't tell the angel to go preach to Cornelius. He uses us, guys. He needs us. Angels don't do that. He needs you guys. He needs us to share the gospel. He had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning, the day of Pentecost. And everybody spoke in different language. Holy Spirit poured on all the church. It was a great day. And 16 says, "Now I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" That's what you do too. When you see a vision, make sure you can confirm it with the word. Make sure you get confirmation from the word. Make sure you got scriptural support. 17, if God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who the heck was I? Who the heck was I, Peter says? Who was I? Who the heck was I that I could stand in God's way? Who the heck was I that I could withstand God? Who am I? How could I do that, he says. How could I do that? And here Peter was just delivering the word, and God overshadowed him. God took over. God came, man, and he brought down some walls. But he said, who the heck am I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, 18 says, they quieted down. It says they got silent. It was complete silence. It was like silent. And they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And Peter says that. I didn't even get to finish my presentation, man. And God came, his Holy Spirit came and poured out on us, fell on us, as it did at the beginning. Then I remember the words of the Lord. And he gave a scripture. And he says, who is I? I didn't do this. God did it. It's his way. It's his purpose. His purpose was done. I mean, that's God's way. He wants to open up the gospel to everybody. And like I said, he's bringing down those walls. God is moving in powerful ways. He still is. Okay, now I want to go to the verse 22 through 26. And it says, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul was the key. Saul was the man. You guys remember where it said the guys were arguing, the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest? You guys remember that? Remember what Jesus did? He brought a kid. He used the kid as a prop. He said, you guys want to know who the greatest is? Put a kid, like a two-year-old on his lap probably. He said, you want to be great? Be humble like this baby, this child. Be humble, guys. You know, in my opinion, I think the greatest apostle was Paul. He was the man. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. That dude was the man. He was bad. He was awesome. And Barnabas came and he brought him. What verse was I at? Yeah, verse 25, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians, not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch, Christians. And it was like a derogatory name. And then this city would always come up with nicknames, but it was a derogatory name. What stood out to me here was Barnabas. Not an apostle. Guy had a big heart. He was generous. He had money. He had a big heart. He was the bridge for Paul, for Saul. The disciples, the apostles did not trust Paul. They said, this guy is mafioso. He's killed a lot of people. He is like a Corleone. You know who Corleone is? And we don't trust him. And Barney vouched for him. He said, you know what? I've seen this guy. He is preaching Yeshua. He is preaching Jesus wherever he goes. He is bold too. And this guy was a great, great, great encourager because they kept him at arm's length, and he was the bridge that brought Paul in, Barnabas. He was a great, great, great encourager. And that's my third point. Be an encourager. Encourage other people. You know, a pat on the back, I mean, it's like, it's better than a kick in the pants, isn't it? Be an encourager, man. This guy was a great, I have great, Tony Aguilar, where's Tony at? My wife too, Pastor Tom, my boy Jonathan, they're great listeners. They listen. They're so selfless, and they're ready to pray, to serve. And if you're an encourager, I want to tell you, we need you. If you are an encourager, we need you. You know, keep doing it. You know, if you're a discourager, stop it. Stop. Don't do that. Don't be a discourager. Pat on the back is better. You know, but be an encourager, you know. I like to encourage people when I ride my bike. When we go riding, I'll go with people, I'll go with somebody and I say, hey, we're not that far away. Just keep going. Like one time I took a friend up to Round Mountain and I kind of lied to him a little bit of white lie. I said, we're just a little longer, just a mile longer. And then we got a little further. He goes, I thought that was it. And I go, oh, just a little longer. Don't lie. I'm not endorsing that. Don't lie to people. But encourage people, man. Just keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going, you know. You know, keep doing it. I think about these girls. There are these girls back here, these two ushers. Is Vanessa here? Vanessa and Edma? I see those girls every week here. On Wednesdays and Sundays, they collect the offering. Yeah, Riley, they're so faithful. And they don't care about the limelight. And they encourage me. What was Barnabas's message? What was his message to the church? And it was a follow-up on the decision that they had made for Christ, you know. And he told them in a loving way with a purpose of heart. He says, continue, guys. Keep going. Don't quit. That's what he says. Don't quit, you guys. Remember Winston Churchill? What was his speech? What did he say to the nation of England? He says, never, 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 never give up. Do not quit. Never, never, never give up. And he says, it's not going to be easy. Barnabas said that. Barney said, it's not going to be easy. Life's going to be hard. Isn't life hard, you guys? Life is difficult. That's why we need a church. We need a church to come in and get encouraged and bless and recharge. And it's not going to be easy, but you made the right choice. That's what I say to you guys, too. You made the right choice. Stay with it. Just like marriage. I think that's a relationship with God. It's like marriage sometimes. Sometimes it gets challenged. Sometimes it gets tested. Huh, Lena? Sometimes it gets tested. Sometimes it gets challenged, you know? There was a guy and his wife were having trouble. And so she gets mad at him and she writes this note, puts it on the dresser, says, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm leaving you. And then she hides underneath the bed. And then he comes home from work, and he's undressing, and he sees a note, and he walks over to the note, and then he gets on his phone, and he goes, you know what, she's leaving me. I'm on my way over. You know, wear that dress that I like, okay? And he's getting mad underneath the bed, and then she hears him scribbling on the note, and then he jets out. He leaves, and she comes out from underneath the bed, and she's mad, and she sees a note, and he says, I could see your feet underneath the bed. I went to go get milk and eggs. I'll be back in 20 minutes. But stay with it, guys. Stay with it. Stay with God. And the last thing I'm going to say is, he said, you guys, this is the first time they're first called Christians. And in the Greek, it's Christianos. And there's a suffix there. You meant you were a slave. The suffix ianos meant you were a slave or a follower of that subject that followed you, that you followed. If you're affiliated with a political party, let's say it's Herod, Herod ianos. Or if you're a slave of Caesar's household, it was Caesar ianos. And here it's Cristiano. And my question, does that describe you? Are you a Cristiano? Are you a slave of Jesus? Are you a servant of his? Or are you a captain of your own destiny? You know, I believe God's up there and I'll just drop in whenever I want to church. Or, you know, that being a Cristiano doesn't happen by default. It needs to be intentional. It doesn't come naturally. We're blessed with free will. And if you need help with that, we have people here that will pray for you after service. How are you guys doing? Good? So God has called everyone. God has called everyone. After a powerful move of God, count on it. The enemy will attack, but you stay with it. Stay with it. Stay engaged to God. God has called everyone, and be an encourager. Okay, let's pray. God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for being faithful to us, God. And we pray, Lord, for those who, if they don't know you, Lord, like I said, it doesn't happen by default. I gave my life to God in 84, and I gave up those keys. I gave up the control to God, and I never regretted it. And I pray that today, Lord, this gospel, this awesome gospel is for everybody, Lord. Help us, God, as believers, to take it out. Take it outside these walls to spread the good news, Lord. Be with us, God, and let us go out with joy and peace. And we thank you for being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week, guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is